Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Foundations in Faith. Join Monsignor Frank Lane as he offers insights into the readings heard at Mass. And now, Foundations in Faith with Monsignor Frank Lane.
This is Father Frank Lane, and we're continuing our programs, Foundations in Faith. Today, the Gospel is again, according to John, it's from the 10th chapter, and it kind of takes a section out of the middle of the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 18. And it's Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd, and the sheep do not belong to him, abandons the sheep and runs away as soon as he sees a wolf coming. And then the wolf attacks and scatters the sheep. And this is because he is only a hired man and has no concern for the sheep. And then he goes on, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me," and so forth. Now, this certainly is a very, very popular visual image and a very, very popular verbal image as well. The idea of Jesus as the good shepherd. We have good shepherd schools and good shepherd parishes, and we have the Sisters of the Good Shepherd and so forth. This whole idea that we somehow kind of acknowledge and we want to bring very close to the surface, the whole idea of Jesus' care and of Jesus' care for us, Jesus' concern for us, and it all kind of reflects in the background of all of this kind of agricultural, bucolic kind of picture. Behind it all, of course, is the life of Jesus, Jesus on the cross for us, and Jesus raising from the dead, that somehow or other the whole image of the good shepherd and the care of the sheep is tied up together with life, death, and resurrection, with redemption, and with a loving, a caring, and a present God. But there's some other things in here too, which I think are very, very significant and very important, because he does use some of this bucolic imagery in order to kind of clarify, and in some ways to clarify and to define his relationship to us as well. We know, first of all, he lays down his life for us. We know also that when someone who claims to represent him does not do so, that he causes great harm to the sheep, places them in great danger, and really down deep in his heart has no concern for the sheep. We look back over the tragic story of the church, and we see so many bad shepherds in it. We see so many people who have not been committed their life to Christ, who have abused and who have used the flock of the Lord, and who have caused them to be harmed and caused them to flee and caused them to be lost. And we think to ourselves, therefore, to understand the power and the nature of the Good Shepherd, it might be good for us to then in some way, shape, or form compare it to the tragedy of the bad shepherds, the hirelings, those who over the years have, for instance, entered ministry or religious life in some way, shape, or form to achieve only personal goals, and to not do so in a sense of abandonment, of a sense of a willingness gradually through the course of their life to give up of themselves for the service and the care of others, and have kind of used their position to feed oftentimes their very sinful desires, if not simply their own very selfish desires, obviously. We see this now bombarding us and exploding in the late 20th and beginning of the 21st century. And so if we look at this explosion and we find the unfaithful leaders, what happens is we begin then to understand the power and the nature and the seriousness of what Jesus has been saying. We find in our own day not only the terrible abuse situation, but also the dishonesty and also the untruthfulness and also the self-centeredness and the narcissistic tendencies that we can see in leadership. It's not just to say, this is the church. That's not true. Many wonderful and dedicated leaders exist within the church, lay, religious, and clerical. But we are acutely aware of the hirelings. And in doing so, it causes us great pain and places a great weight upon the mission of the church. For what it does is it obfuscates the beauty of the faith, and it obfuscates the power of the faith, and the ability of the faith through its existential realization in the world through the church to bring souls to the Lord. And what has happened as a result of this, interestingly enough, is that there's a whole group of Catholics who simply turn away from the church and say, we have seen so many bad things go on in the church that we will find God on our own. But because we're cultural Catholics, we'll still kind of use the trappings of liturgy and so forth to kind of assuage our feelings of conflict and our feelings of disappointment, rather than in a very mature way facing the difficulties and the sinfulness of our world, coping with it, overcoming what we can, repenting of what we can't, moving forward as best we can, holding deep in our hearts the faith that the Lord, that the people of God have given us through the centuries. But it's so, the burden seems too heavy today in many cases. So we have whole communities that really have abandoned the whole notion of the presence of God outside of their own minds and outside of their own feelings, and have then again decided to create their own God, their own community, and do the disservice in the process of doing so of clinging to the vestiges of Roman Catholicism, and therefore portraying themselves in an inauthentic sort of way as somehow or other representing the life of faith in the midst of the world. This is tough, and this is very hard for us to cope with and very hard for us to deal with. We see it, of course, in famous Catholics, public figures who have no respect for the faith and no understanding or knowledge of the real presence of Christ in the world, but who claim from some kind of Catholic cultural background, therefore, to be kind of the enlightened ones, the Illuminati of the modern age. It's harmful, and it exudes and proclaims an untruth about Jesus Christ into the midst of the world. And it makes the presence of Jesus Christ in the midst of the world totally dependent on the subjectivity of individual persons. If you meet one of these spiritual Catholics and you find them obnoxious or unlikable or undesirable, somehow or other that communicates to you the darkness of Catholic faith, which it should not, because they are not somehow or other the mirrors of the Lord. And this idea of the mirror of the Lord is something that was very powerful imagery in the midst of the world, that in the midst of the medieval world, especially this idea that deep in the soul is the mirror of the living God, and that in order for us to see God, we must allow his image to shine forth in the mirror in our souls. And in order for us to do that, we have to cleanse that soul, and we have to make it so that it does reflect the truth of the living God. St. Bonaventure says, if you don't do that, your last state will be worse than your first, because what you will see is a distortion of the living God, and eventually all you can see is yourself. And so this idea that the Christian is the reflection, is the mirror of the living God, it always kind of bothered me, for instance, to hear people say, well, you should find, you know, you should see Jesus and everyone. I never really, as a kid, at least understood what that meant. I couldn't see anything that reminded me of him in any kind of pictorial or image sort of way, until later on you realize that there's a much deeper, a much more meaningful way to do that, and that is to seek that the reflection from within the person, that we know that the Lord is within us. We know that this is part of the whole creation of humanity, that the Lord dwells, God dwells within us. Jan van Rijsbroeck, the great Rhineland mystic, talked about the indwelling of the Trinity, and through this whole idea of the mirror that came to us in the Middle Ages, we realized that we see Christ in the people, but through their reflection of him outward into our world and into our lives. For it is very difficult to see Christ in others when the mirror is so besmudged that it reflects nothing but what we see in front of us. Nothing deeper, nothing more profound, nothing more anchored in the fullness of reality, but only the self, a person whom God loves. But God loves in a way that is not responded to in this imagery of the divine within. So the idea of the hirelings who take care of the sheep create a disability and a dysfunction within the church. And that the only way out of that disability, the only way out of that dysfunction within the church, is through turning instead to the Good Shepherd. And he says that they too will listen to my voice. This is incredibly important. Of course, in the shepherds of the old days, the sheep did recognize the voice of their keeper, of their shepherd, of their tender. And when he would go into the common corral at the beginning of the day after the night watch and bring the sheep out back into the pastures again, he would simply go in and call their names, and they would come and follow him because they would recognize his voice. And so in recognizing his voice, they follow him. What happens when the voice of the Lord is muted through deception, through deceit, through dishonesty? What happens when someone says, I speak with the voice of the Lord, and then they don't speak with the voice of the Lord? They speak only with their own voice, with their own wisdom, with their own understanding. And they want us to see within them somehow or other a mirror for our life. And such is the hireling. Such is the one who cannot give in to the fact that there is another, an other one, one who is not themselves, one who explains to them and teaches them something about the truth of life, about the truth of reality itself. And in their stubbornness and in their resistance, I alone know who God is. I alone know truth. I alone understand existence. I alone identify reality. When they do so, they have not listened to the voice of the shepherd, and they have become, therefore, the voices of deceit and deception. I think that there is a tremendous tendency to say, to any time we say there is a principle deep within the faith, deep within revelation, that principle should draw us through the particulars to the discovery of that which is real, that which is true. And that, as a matter of fact, when we deny the existence of the principle and we make the absolute reside within ourselves, then we have a very sad situation, for we have somehow or other, once again, ultimate deception, ultimate distortion, ultimate dishonesty. There is, you know, in the history of humanity, an understanding of this is not just a Catholic thing. This is not just something that Jesus makes up as he goes along. He understands, he as the source of all creation. John says he is the Word, through him all things came to be. He is therefore the source of our created existence. And as the source of our created existence, he certainly understands the fundamental principle of the totality of the human race and understands the fundamental principle of the totality of the believing human race, the ones chosen by God. As such, he embeds, as we're told in the scripture, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he embeds the narrative of that reality, of that truth, in the existential church that it has existed since the days of the apostles. In so doing, then, there is a vocation within that church. And the vocation within that church is to recite the narrative that explains life's meaning, its truth, its reality. It is entrusted, therefore, to the office of preaching within the church. It is the task of the preacher, particularly the priest, so too also the bishop and the deacon. But primarily it is the priest that recites the narrative for the community in order to give the community the knowledge of the meaning of its life and the reality that enters in to the very depths of the human soul, that truth which is the foundation of human consciousness, the fullness of human consciousness, of the fullness of the human light of the intellect, and so forth. When we there look at that and we say, well, this has been modeled for us anthropologically throughout the ages, almost every civilization, culture that has been cohesive and has had some kind of integrity to it, has a class of narrators, a class of priests or poets who have rememorized the narrative of the people and who on ritual occasions recite that narrative. In the Celtic world, it was the Brehons. They were called priests or lawyers or poets. They knew the customs and the truth of the tribes and the clans that they belonged to. They oftentimes set them to poetry and to song so that they could be remembered, since the printed word was not available to most people. And so basically this idea of the narrator, the idea of the one who tells the story, who explains the meaning of our life, who talks about the reality of our existence, we find that certainly prefigured in the Old Testament. We certainly have the narrators in the Old Testament, the ones sent to proclaim, the ones sent to offer sacrifice, the descendants of Aaron, the Levites, the ones who are set aside. And when it comes to the latter part of Judaism, just at the time of Christ, that is invested in the rabbinic class. It is there that all of these things begin then to come together, and we realize that when Jesus touches on this bucolic image of the shepherd and talks about the shepherd's voice, as he does that. He is drawing upon what he knows is deep within the whole human soul, the whole human person, the whole story of creation, because he is its author. And he knows this need is deep inside the human person. And he knows that the community is bereft of truth and meaning when the narrative is not explained, when the narrative is not recited, when the narrative is not planted into the hearts of God's people, which is why the false narrative that comes from the hirelings is so destructive, because it lies to people about who they are, what the meaning of their life is, what their expectation is, what their hope should be, what their destiny is. The deceptiveness of the false narrative is one of the great burdens of our age. And it is something that Jesus kind of puts together in this story of the Good Shepherd. I am the one who lays down my life for my sheep. It is not the one who consumes other people's experience, who uses other people to feed their own needs. These are not the ones who explain, who recite and recall the narratives of meaning and of truth. These are the false narrators. These are the ones that we find everywhere in our world today. Always have found them everywhere. Today they just have more sophisticated means of imposing themselves upon people. And that imposition upon people comes from media, from entertainment, from politics, from culture in every way. This secular culture that denies the existence of a source, of a meaning, of an ultimate being who reveals himself to us in narrative, in word, in person, in sacrament, in church. The denial of that existence. But where are the most heinous of all the deceivers? They are not the ones who attack us from the outside, for that has always been there. They are the ones who attack us from the inside, the ones who deliberately distort the narrative that has been entrusted to them by the church through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the living God. They are the ones who from within distort the narrative of meaning, of reality, of hope, of destiny. And that becomes the great crisis of our age, as it was the crisis in the age of Jesus. With this as a background, let's listen to this gospel again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd is one who lays down his life for his sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and the sheep do not belong to him, abandons the sheep and runs away as soon as he sees a wolf coming. And then the wolf attacks and scatters the sheep. And this is because he is only a hired man and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold, and these I have to lead as well. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will, and it is in my power to lay it down, and it is in my power to take it up again. And this is the command I have been given by my Father. Listen to that narrative. And all of a sudden, it isn't just kind of a nice bucolic scene of Jesus with the lamb on his shoulder. All of a sudden, this is a powerful commentary on the reality of the world in which we live and the world in which we have always lived. Find in this narrative of the wolf and the scattering of the sheep and the hired man and the ones who are lost. Think of that in terms of the contemporary age and come to know and to understand that the hirelings are not a just cause to deny the whole idea of a shepherd. And that's exactly what has happened culturally in our age and culturally to a significant segment of our church, that somehow or other the hirelings, the bad shepherds, the ones who do not lay down their life for the sheep, have made it in such a way that those who do can no longer be heard in the cacophony of the modern noise of our cultural and media-driven and ridiculously political life that we live. It is not possible oftentimes to hear the narrative of authenticity, the narrative of truth, the narrative of meaning, of destiny, of reality, in the midst of the raucous noise of the world in which we live. Cardinal Sarah has written a book on the power of silence, this notion that somehow or other silence has to have some place in our lives. And I thought about that, you know, when, for instance, even in our society, you go into a gas station and the music is blaring at the gas pumps. Every place has noise in the background. Any idea that some kind of quiet in any public place is just horrendous. We find a great deal of modern church music being just noise. And we find all sorts of cacophonous and raucous, discordant sound around us all the time. I remember one time walking into a CVS, and the first thing the clerk said to me, apologize because their sound system was down. As though, you know, I wasn't grateful that it was down, and that at least there was some place where you didn't have to listen constantly to something in the background making noise. So that in this raucousness, and that's part, if there's so much noise, how can we hear the narrative? If there's so much noise, how can we listen attentively to the word of the shepherd? How can we do that coming to us out of the heart of the church, not out of the sinful lives within the church who have somehow been part of the discordance, but at least from the very heart of the church, from its ages, its wisdom, its life, somehow hear the narrative of redemption and salvation, of meaning and truth? Because the Father loves me, Jesus says, and he loves me because I am willing to lay down my life for you. Those who are entrusted with the narrative of salvation are obligated as well to lay down their life for their sheep. This is part of the great work of the priesthood in the church. Not a family, mothers and fathers lay down their lives for their children and for others. It's a normal part of their life. Well, it's a normal part of the life, of the priestly life within the church itself, of the ordained priesthood. Ordination is not the acquisition of power and position. Ordination is the acquisition of the responsibility of giving yourself away for the sake of others. Each person, parent, priest, whoever, struggles with that sacrifice. It is not something that in our sinful nature always comes naturally to us, always comes normally to us. I am always amazed at the ease with which some people are able to be self-sacrificial. I have known priests like that, and I know priests now like that. I certainly have known mothers and fathers like that all of my life. I have seen all of this, and I have seen in some way, shape, or form a reaffirmation of the wonder and the power of that kind of giving. And I have seen also the devastation of the opposite, where everything I do in my life is so for my own personal gain, my own personal acquisition. The idea that there is no compensation for the sacrifices of life somehow or other in the world to come, I have to consume all compensation now while I have the time, and to do so as aggressively as it is humanly possible to do so. We watch the world, watch the media, watch the kind of things that go on. It's interesting that there are times when films capture this mysterious quality of the human person, and it is very, very mysterious. This idea of somehow or other, deep in the human soul, deep in the human spirit, there is an intuition that our life is a sacrifice, as Christ's was, a sacrifice for others. We catch that, we see that in the strangest of ways. And in fact, when that basic human intuition, when that basic human intuition is captured in drama or in film, it catches people, it takes your breath away when you see it. Because somebody, even if they do not know Christ, knows something about the truth and the depth of the human person. It is not that this escapes everyone except those in the mystery of the faith, because it is part of the natural condition of the human person. It is part of who we are, and it is part of the narrative that we teach and the narrative that we repeat. Our life is a sacrifice for others, however God calls us to do that. That intuition, that insight, we know that is a struggle. We know others can see it, and others, in a sense, know it. And they're bewildered by it. They're flummoxed by it. They don't understand what it is. They try to explain it. And sometimes they do quite well, and sometimes that just comes out silly. But at any rate, humanity in its depth understands that it is created for the sake of giving itself away. And only the narrative of the Good Shepherd can tell us why.
Foundations in Faith is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Foundations in Faith are available at stgabrielradio.com. Then he